I'm going to talk about the singular path to get to heaven. The singular path. You know, if you're watching the news at all lately, there's always the hypothetical path of how, you know, if this state goes this way or that state goes this way, this is the path to 270, right, to become the president. And so there's varied paths for that. But there's only one path to get to heaven. I'm going to talk about that today. And it really, we find the path in the story about a king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's a lesson that kings and presidents can learn from. It's a lesson that we as people can learn from. And we take that lesson to the world. And if we learn the lesson, we are in for the greatest joy that the universe can ever give to us, that we can ever experience. So I want this morning to look at your story and mine in the context of this, of these verses, and how it is relevant to the current election cycle that we're in. And what Daniel describes in this story is really a pathway of a man who went from the pride of self to the praise of God, but to get there, he had to go through the valley of humiliation. That's the only way we can get there. And it's the same pathway that each of us, every person in the world, must walk if he ever wants to get to heaven someday and have eternal life. Ever since Adam's first sin, we were born with Adam's disposition, weren't we? Do you remember what the essence of Adam's sin was? It was really the abandonment of childlike faith and dependence on God in favor of dependence on himself. And ever since then, anybody, everywhere have been born with that same sinful nature of pride. This is the bad news in the Bible, because Proverbs tell us that God hates pride. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low. The pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. God hates pride, and he opposes the proud. It's as simple as that. So that is probably when we see that in other people, it really turns us off right away, because we recognize that in other people, and we probably recognize that in ourselves. But the good news is that God loves proud sinners. God loves them in a sense that he would send his son to die for those sinners, for you and me. That's why he sent his son into the world, to save us from the power and the penalty of our own sinful pride. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, he says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus came into the world to convert people from godlike dependence on self to childlike dependence on God. That's what he wants from us. And he came in the world to do this, and then he died to pay the penalty for our pride and to show us the way of humility, and to send all the boasting, that it would be sent skyward toward God and not toward ourselves. This is a story we learn in the story of Nebuchadnezzar. So God has provided mankind with a path that leads from pride to the kingdom of heaven and to eternal life. And this is what the Bible is all about. If we read the Bible from cover to cover, this is the main thing we're going to learn about that. And this is why the story of Daniel 4 is so important to us. It has three stages. First, it starts with the pride of self, and it leads through, like I say, the valley of humiliation, and it ends up to the praise of God. Let's look at these three stages in the story of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. We're about 500 BC in Babylon, where the Jews have been taken captive. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of this great empire, and he knows it. And because of it, his heart swells with pride, doesn't it? This is stage one in the path. It's where we all start. Let's look at it carefully. In verse 30, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Boy, he's tooting his own horn there, isn't he? Can we learn from these words concerning the nature of pride? I think so. We can see at least two parts to this pride, and one is found in the word by, and the other is found in the word for. For he says in verse 30, "Is this not this great Babylon I have built by my mighty power, by my mighty hand?" And he says that he built it, what? For the glory of my majesty. By my power, for my glory. If you ever taken a stethoscope and put it up to your heart, you can hear the sound that your heart makes, the love dup of your heart. But one sound the love, the other the dup. This is the heartbeat of pride that is found in Nebuchadnezzar right there. And it's really found in all of us until we go through the valley of humiliation. By my mighty power. What does that mean? It means I love to think of myself as the cause and the origin and the controller and the source of all my greatness. When I see what I have built, I love to savor the fact that it was my intelligence, it was my initiative, it was my power. This was the cause of my greatness. It came from me, it came through me. And then I can stand back and I can, beat my chest and say, look at that, I did that. So pride gets its pleasure in finding its independence, self-determining, and its self-sufficiency. By my mighty power, I have built this great Babylon. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar says. And then he adds for that, he says, for the glory of my majesty, I have built this great Babylon by my power and for my glory. In other words, pride is really driven by the desire to gain the glory that men may ascribe to us because of our achievements. Maybe you won the spelling bee. Maybe you were part of you're an architect and you helped build a tall tower in Detroit. I don't know. I don't know what you did. Pride loves to think of itself as a source of a great achievement, the recipient of great praise. It's easy to get prideful. I was just thinking of my own life. I was very prideful as a baseball player, even though I just played high school baseball, so I didn't even get to the next level, so I shouldn't have had too much pride, really. But at that level, I was pretty good, and I liked to be on the mound and having control of the game. And so I had some pride there, for sure. So here's where we get the essence of pride, the enjoyment of self-sufficiency rather than God's sufficiency, the enjoyment of self-exaltation rather than God exaltation. When I was pitching, I never gave God any credit for the ability that he gave me a long left arm and that I could throw the ball hard. I never thought about God giving that to me, but he did. Now, don't make the mistake of saying to yourself right now, well, surely I don't have a problem with pride. Because, quite frankly, I view myself as a loser. Some people. I don't feel self-sufficient at all. I don't expect anybody to exalt me because I'm not pretty, I'm not smart, I'm weak. So you might say to yourself, well, pride is not my problem. But I want you to be careful here. I don't want Satan to trick you, because I did not say that pride was the achievement of self-sufficiency or the achievement of self-exaltation. It's just sometimes it's just the desire for them. Maybe we don't get them, but we want them really bad. And so that pain that you feel inside of you, it's like, well, I'm desperate for some attention. I'm desperate for some humanly praise. I'm desperate to look successful and to taste the glory of achievement. One example might be a person who goes to a party, and you've all probably been to a party where one of the people, they're really braggarts. They love to brag about their achievements. But there's another person who hides in the corner of that same party. You know, they're really suffering from the same thing. They're suffering from pride. One person who's a braggart doesn't believe that God's grace is needed. The other person says that God's grace isn't sufficient for them. See, God is not their portion yet. One person is fearful that he won't get what he desires. Another person is hopeful that he will get it. Same disease, different symptoms. All of us have it to one degree or another. By my power, I have built this for my glory. Question you got to ask yourself is, what is your Babylon? When you stand out there on the deck and look out, and it's, I don't know what that is. Stage two, though, if we can get, the first is the pride. The second stage is the valley of humiliation. Who wants to go there? I surely don't want to go there, but we have to. This is the pathway heavenward. It's the singular path. There is no other path. We don't have any options here. And don't miss the word grace. One author said, or one scholar said, God bends our stiff necks, pushes our face to the ground, because there is where the streams of living water flow. While the words were still on the king's lips, a voice from heaven came down and said, this is what I decree for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from the people. You will live like the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. I call this simply the valley of humiliation, because it's a long way down from where the king was. The king was at the top of his game. Now he has to eat grass like the cows. He is a beast of the field. Oh, how far the king has fallen. And the reason God made Nebuchadnezzar eat grass like a cow and had hair as long as eagle's wings and nails like bird's claw is because to show us that in our pride we become like animals. When man tries to become like God, he becomes like an animal. Pride puts man in a class with the beasts of the field. This is the point of Nebuchadnezzar's insanity, really. He becomes really crazy in the head as he goes out there and acts like an animal. This is stage two on the pathway, the painful discovery of this truth. We thought we were strong, but we discovered, just like Nebuchadnezzar, we are actually weak. We thought we were weak, and we discovered that we were protecting our ego. Sometimes we're like that. We thought we were self-sufficient, and we discovered that we were utterly dependent on God. So I urge you, if you have not been there, and you have to go through the valley of humiliation. That's the only way you can come out on the other side toward the pathway toward heaven. The pathway toward heaven, it leads to life, but it must go through the valley of humiliation. And when it does, it comes out on the other side to the praise of God. At that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, after he had to suffer the fate of the animals, I raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored, it says. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. This is the opposite of pride. It's praise to God. Praise for God's sovereignty. This is what Nebuchadnezzar sings about when his sanity returns. His dominion is an eternal dominion, he states. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. And that's the thing I want you to remember as we enter, getting closer to November 7th, or whenever the Tuesday, November 7th. Was it the 7th? I don't remember what day it is. The 5th. My dates are off. No one can hold back his hand. No one can say to God, what have you done? This is the mighty king of Babylon. He is speaking these words. And this is what the valley of humiliation can do for us. The opposite of human pride is a song of praise to the sovereignty of God. There are two great revolutions to take place. One is an intellectual revolution. The other one is a spiritual revolution. A revolution in the way we think about God. The voice from heaven said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You will eat like grass until what? Until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." If you wake up on that Wednesday and your candidate did not win, it's because God decided that candidate was going to be in office. It's described in verse 32. The voice from heaven says, until you acknowledge. So there is an intellectual revolution that happens. We have to have a new way of thinking about God. The truth that God rules the kingdom of men, it must grip our minds. It must be the deep, solid foundation of who we are. And of course, there's also the spiritual revolution. A revolution in the way we serve God. So not only how we think about God, but how we serve God. And we do that first and foremost with an attitude of praise toward God. The true slogan is not, now by my power and by my for my glory, it is now by God's might and for God's glory. It's a total reversal. It's not look at me and what I have done and my achievements, it's look at God and what He's done, and maybe even how He worked through me. But it's all God, it's God gets the glory. We learn that in the valley of humiliation. The question is, have we done that? Maybe we have, maybe sometimes we get to that part in our life where we have to return to the valley of humiliation. That doesn't sound fun at all, but it's probably something that happens. So we don't just learn it in our head, we learn it in our heart. And when it's in our heart, we are free to praise the Most High. We can honor Him and glorify Him. I hope this is your story this morning. I hope you're on the way, that singular path to heaven. There's not varied paths to heaven. It's the only possible journey that can lead us to heaven. What are the three stages? The pride of man first. Well, we start there. We must go through the valley of humiliation. And we come out on the other side, praising God. Wherever you are on that road, I pray that you would take another step on that road today. And this brings me to my closing, and that is the application, really, that there's one simple and awesome truth we need to remember as we go into the election, get closer to the results election, is that God determines the next leaders of our country. The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and He gives them to anyone He wishes. God will give election victory to whom He chooses. Now, that means two things. There are two things it does not mean. First, it does not mean that you should not vote. Yes, you should go out and vote. God oversees and He governs elections by governing the voters who go to the polls. And this includes United States of America. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. That would include you and me in this time and in this context and in this setting. Second, God's sovereignty over elections does not mean that God endorses or God approves of all the policies of those whom we elect. Sovereign rule over sinful men is not God's endorsement of their policies. There are two things that God's sovereignty does mean. It means that when the election is over, the winner should not boast about winning. But they should be like Nebuchadnezzar and say, by my power, it is by God's power that I've won this victory. By God's power. A person who wins an election should be humble under the mighty hand of God. For he rules the kingdoms of earth, and he gives it to those he wishes. It also means that we should take heart and be encouraged by the sovereignty of God in the universe. If your candidate is elected, be happy. Yes, go out there and celebrate. If not, it's okay to be disappointed. But we can always remember, God still reigns in the whole situation. So let's do our best by trying to keep things in perspective. I would imagine that 90% of you people have probably already cast your ballot. Remember this. We're not electing a Savior. We already know who our Savior is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a Savior of the universe and of the world. We are voting for an imperfect, fallible, sinful human beings to do a job that, quite frankly, we either do not want to do or do not want to do. And we're finding people who are qualified to do it, hopefully. As a matter of fact, I'd say that as Christians, we have bigger fish to fry, and that is to help others find the singular path to heaven that I've laid out here today. God has given us a solution to our pride through His Son, Jesus Christ. He calls us to walk through the valley of humiliation, to break us of our pride. And He did it Himself. And then He's calling us to praise and honor His holy name. By His power and for His majesty, we proclaim Him as Lord of the universe. Amen.